God, our guide, our guardian, it is you who have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and the sweet promise of the gospel. Give us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may worship you now, not only with our mouths at this hour, but in word and in deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Morning, we order our worship according to the liturgy found printed beginning on page 12 in the four part, the supplement, the tan color, you know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Lord God, without whose blessing we are unable to please you, mercifully grant that your Holy Spirit may in all things direct and govern our hearts, and especially this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us to show love to our fellow human beings by sharing with them the message of life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this Mission Festival Sunday is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 6th chapter, the first 8 verses. There's great comfort in many of these mission applicable readings to us who seem to stumble through life and our mission work. Here we learn that even the great prophet Isaiah felt himself unworthy, a man of unclean lips. Who was he to spread that message of life from his God? And yet, as God demonstrated here in dramatic fashion, how it was he himself who called him and he himself who sanctified him, who set him apart for this holy purpose by bringing him to faith, that same faith to which each of us has been called. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 66, as found printed on supplement page 37. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. You step back and you look at the message of this reading, and it seems like it should be obvious. Sometimes we need the obvious restated to us. So the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, reminds us of the necessity of someone actually bringing that word, because he works through the means of grace, which is his word. And we're reminded that we are part of that plan. And we should respond always as Isaiah did, Here am I, send me. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. False religions of the world, religions in competition with us in our mission work, are big on vain repetition of words. Let it not be so with us. So with the conviction of our hearts with thought, we confess the Christian faith that resides in our hearts, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
grace and peace and blessing be to each of you this morning in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I travel overseas, I have the privilege of bringing greetings from your brothers and sisters in America to whatever country I happen to be in. This morning, I get to kind of flip the script, and I bring you greetings this morning from your brothers and sisters in Christ from 11 different countries in Africa and four different countries in Asia. So greetings to you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I want you to think back to maybe a time in your youth, your childhood, when you couldn't help but do something. Might have been something naughty that you knew better, but you just couldn't help yourself. Or maybe it was something that you were just so excited about that you couldn't constrain yourself. Now, this isn't to make excuses for doing something that we shouldn't have been doing, but we all know that as children, sometimes we just have to speak up. Sometimes we just have to do things. I was a fidgeter as a child. I can remember many times as a kid, my teachers, my parents telling me, sit still, quiet down, quit futzing with your pencil, those kind of things. And I remember my response was usually something like, I just can't help it. We've probably all heard or expression or similar 2 years of a child's life teaching them to walk and talk. Then we spend the next 18 years telling them to sit down and be quiet. Well, this morning, I want to talk about the times in life when we should speak up. And when somebody tells us to sit down and be quiet, the Lord tells us, no. Speak up. This morning we turn to the Word of God, and the Lord reveals to us an account when two of his disciples, two apostles, Peter and John, were told essentially to sit down and be quiet, stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they said, no, we will not. We have a message that we cannot help but speak. We turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. We're told, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that is a notable miracle that has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now we're all familiar with John and Peter. They were disciples of Jesus. They had been called by the Lord himself to follow him, and we know that they left everything. They left their nets, and they followed Jesus. They had learned about God's wonderful plan of salvation from our Savior's own lips. With their own eyes, they had seen God's love at work as Jesus performed miracles, and most amazingly, as he hung and suffered on that cross for their sins and the sins of the world. They had seen Jesus alive again as he had been raised from the dead and showed himself to them alive. And they had heard Jesus give that great command, that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and to make disciples of all nations. Not long before the words of God we just read, those same two disciples were confronted by a crippled beggar. He was outside the temple in Jerusalem, and he was begging for money. It's the only way he had to survive. And Peter looked at him, and he said to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Immediately the man leapt up, he got up, and he walked, and he started running around, leaping, praising God, telling everybody what had happened. And of course, that miracle drew a great crowd, and Peter and John preached. Many that day were called out of the darkness of unbelief and unrepentance into the marvelous, glorious light of our Savior Jesus Christ. This event, the healing of that man, the preaching of the gospel, the conversion of all of those people, landed Peter and John in jail for the night. The very next day, they were facing a trial, basically the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel at the time. That would have been made up of men like Caiaphas and Annas and all the rest, the same men who had no doubt been in on the high priest that had crucified Jesus just a few months earlier. It was a dramatic moment. Peter and John knew that their lives were on the line. These men didn't make idle threats. They proved that just a few months earlier when they crucified the very man whose name they were preaching. This is the same Peter who, on the night our Savior was betrayed and put on trial, the same coward, Peter, who stood there and swore up and down to a little slave girl that he didn't know Jesus, that he certainly wasn't a follower of him. It's the same Peter who looked at the waves around him as he was walking on the water at Jesus' command and began to sink out of fear. But it is also the same Peter who Jesus specifically came to after he rose from the dead, to him the joy of salvation in Jesus. This Peter, no longer the coward, now he is the bold professor of Jesus Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit here, we're told that Peter fearlessly testified in the name of Jesus. Those words again, Peter speaks up. He says, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter preached. He preached a law and gospel message. Law to convict those very men of their sin, and the glorious gospel message to show them that Jesus was raised from the dead for the forgiveness of their sins. He declared this, "There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He was making that point, wasn't he? There is no other way to heaven. There is no way to find forgiveness other than through the name of Jesus Christ. There are not many saviors. There is only one. To these men who preached and proclaimed a salvation by works, who clung to the law of Moses and the laws that they had been adding to that law for years and years as the way to please God and earn his blessings, Peter was saying, "No, it is only through the name of Jesus Christ by which you may be saved." He was echoing the same thoughts of our Savior who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's the message they couldn't help but speak. And it's such a simple message, isn't it? I think we tend to complicate it at times. We think we gotta expand on that message, and we gotta convince them, and we gotta sell it to them, and we gotta market it to them. But the message is just that simple. All have sinned. Jesus is the Savior of all. God gave us that simple passage in Romans, "For the wages of sin is death." That's law. But the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the message. It's so simple. All have sinned. Jesus is the Savior of all. Now, we're told that when they heard the words that they spoke, they said, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled. and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These words are particularly comforting to us, to me. I like the words uneducated, untrained men. Remember my teachers I told you about earlier? I don't think they would accuse me of being terribly educated or trained. The ILC professors that I studied under, they would probably all line up to testify that Todd is not in the ministry because of his academic prowess. And yet, the Lord finds a way to use uneducated and untrained men. I like to tell people that I am not a theologian. I am a pastor who is theologically trained. Peter and John spoke about Jesus. They did it with boldness. They did it with conviction. They did it with courage. They were not ashamed. They were not timid about the message of Jesus. Peter and John spoke about Jesus with conviction, with all their hearts, because they believed with all of their hearts that he was the only hope of salvation. What was the key to their courage and conviction? Well, the rulers of Israel, they couldn't help but notice that something stood out about these men. They had been with Jesus. This is why they were so courageous. This is why they had such conviction, because they had been with Jesus. He had spoken to them. He had loved them. He had sacrificed for them. He had won heaven for them. He had given them their marching orders to go and make disciples of all nations. They had sat at the feet of Jesus. Peter especially had been humbled by the law. He had been brought to tears over his own weakness at Jesus' trial. But he had been refreshed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This, along with the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, gave them the courage to speak and to keep speaking in the name of Jesus, even when the Jews threatened them and they tried to muzzle them and they were threatened even to death. Listen again to these words of conviction. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." They couldn't help it. They just couldn't help but tell the message of salvation. So filled with joy over the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, so in awe of the privilege that they had been given to serve as his ambassadors, they couldn't help but speak this simple message of the gospel. Now, I know I've thought at different times throughout my life that, you know, they kind of had an advantage. They were there, right? They saw it with their own eyes. They witnessed it. They were with Jesus. Of course they believed. I'm taken back to Thomas, doubting Thomas. Remember? He was the one who said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and side, unless I feel him myself, I'm not going to believe." And when Jesus appeared, he showed him those handprints. He showed him the wound in his side. And then he said to Thomas, "You have seen and you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus was talking about us here today. We are blessed. We have been with Jesus. We have been with Jesus on our parents' knee or in Sunday school as the Word of God was taught to us. We have been with Jesus at the baptismal font as the Holy Spirit was given to us. And we received the washing of regeneration through the water and the Word. We are with Jesus right now. He promises, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are with Jesus at the Lord's Supper, at the communion table, where we receive his very body and his blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We have been with Jesus in the hard times, in the difficult moments in life when we have learned that his love never fails, that his hands never drop us, that his wisdom is always the best. We have been with Jesus because we have, too, known the joy of the forgiveness of sins. We have been brought low and brought to that point where we look and we see our lives and our sin and we say there is nowhere to turn, and that refreshing gospel says, oh yes, there is. It's a cross outside of Calvary where Jesus suffered and died, not for his own sins, but for my sins. I am redeemed, restored, I am set free. We cannot help but speak about the fact that we have been with Jesus, or maybe the better way to put it, that Jesus has been with us. The Jewish Supreme Court, they thought they could bring all of this to a halt if they could just stop these men from speaking the name of Jesus. If they could prevent the name of Jesus from ever being spoken out loud. And that's still Satan's plan today, right? He wants to muzzle us. He wants to muzzle the Christian church. He wants to muzzle every Christian out there. And he's successful in some ways, but not all. He knows that it's the name, only the name of Jesus, that can save a soul from his clutches. And so the devil will do everything he can to keep us from speaking in the name of Jesus. It may be our fears of alienating someone. It may be our fears of embarrassment. Maybe it's our fear of inadequacy. Maybe we think, as we said before, the message is more complicated than it really is. But I'll make a confession this morning. And I think if all of us are honest with ourselves, we'd all make the same confession. Probably what prevents me and an awful lot of Christians around the world from speaking the name of Jesus is we love ourselves too much. And what I mean by that is I think we can probably all remember a time, maybe a long time ago or maybe just this last week, when we've had the opportunity to speak the saving truths of God's word to another individual, but we thought that if I tell this person God's word, they're not going to like me anymore. We've all been there at some point, haven't we? Where we've loved ourselves too much. Where we've decided that that person's eternal welfare is worth less than our own popularity. I like to be liked. I want people to like me. And we all know that there's those situations in life where if we speak the truth of God's saving word to someone, we'll be labeled as this or that. That person won't like us. They might even go tell others, well, did you hear about what so-and-so's doing? That's a sin, isn't it? To love ourselves so much that we care more about our reputation and our lives and our desire to be liked than we care about the eternal welfare of another individual. For that sin and so many other sins, our Savior died, went to the cross at Calvary. Sometimes we worry that if we talk about Jesus with someone, we might do more harm than good. But how silly is that idea? There is never a wrong time, there is never a wrong person to speak about Jesus. You know, I've read a lot of books over the years about evangelism and mission work and things like that. And most of them have, they talk about how to create opportunities to proclaim the gospel. We've probably all heard the one, you know, you knock on someone's door and you confront them. If you were to die tonight, where would you go, heaven or hell? It's a way to get the conversation started. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that the opportunities are all around us. We don't necessarily need to create opportunities to proclaim the gospel. We need our eyes open to see them and then pray that the Lord would fill our hearts with love. Love for the Lord, love for his word, love and compassion for that individual who needs to hear the law and the gospel. Pray for the courage and the conviction to walk through those doors that the Lord opens up to us. You know, we can't go everywhere and we can't do everything, but the Lord gives each of us an opportunity to go and to do and to speak his word. And so that's our prayer as God's children. The law convicts us. We go to the Lord, we repent. Lord, forgive me for my failings in this area and restore unto me the joy of salvation. Fill me with your love. Fill me with your compassion. Give me the courage to go wherever and whenever you give me the opportunity. That opportunity may be across the table in our own homes. It may be across the workspace at where we're employed. It may be on the other side of town. It may be on the other side of the state. It may be on the other side of the country. Or it may be on the other side of the world. Humbly and with childlike faith, we simply speak what we have seen and heard, what the Lord has revealed to us in his word, how he forgives us no matter what we have done, how his sacrifice on that cross was payment in full for every sin we have ever committed, how he helps us through each day, how he is faithful to every promise, and how he loves us and promises us a home in heaven. we go and we do and we be courageous, filled with the joy of salvation, privileged to be his ambassador, filled with the love of Christ, knowing, trusting by faith that our sins are forgiven and that we have a home in heaven. So don't let anyone ever tell you to sit down and be quiet when you're talking about Jesus. You have the most important thing to say. It's a message of love, it's a message of forgiveness, it's a message of salvation, and it's a message of eternal life. The message is so incredible that we cannot help but speak of what our Savior has done for us. In Jesus' saving name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Father in heaven, we pray first of all about concerning the offering that we bring to your altar. We recognize that we on our own will fail in everything we attempt, and yet we pray for your power, that you might bless this small portion of all that you have given us in the service of your kingdom work, both here and abroad. We ask your blessing in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Lord Jesus, on this Sunday, when we focus in particular on sharing you with the world, beginning with our own friends and neighbors, we ask you to remind us, first of all, that when you gave that great commission, you did not so much say go, as you said as you are going into all the world. We pray then that you would help us to recognize the opportunities in our lives as we are going about our daily lives. We pray for those that you are sending abroad to places where we ourselves cannot go. We ask you to bless, protect, guide, and strengthen them. But we ask these same blessings for us. Preserve us from a love of self or whatever tool of the devil is at work in us that prevents us from giving this simple, life-saving message of the gospel to those closest to us. Help us to recognize day by day how we ourselves have been rescued, to again take to heart that stern message of the law that we have broken repeatedly in so many different ways, and to flee for refuge to your infinite strength, to the comfort that is found in the message of the cross and sins forgiven. Fill us then with the desire to thank you with our lives, to be those unprofitable servants that walk in harmony with your word and will. All of these things we ask from the conviction of our hearts and with joy in our hearts over the salvation that is ours, the privilege that is ours to be called your children, and pray to you, our Heavenly Father, as your children. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you. morning. Thank you.